I raise a hallelujah. is a hallelujah. And I've watched the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. The fear you lost your hold on me. Yeah.
drink. God, my hope. God, my peace. Whatever will come my way through each day, I will say, God, I trust you. I trust you. You're the treasure I desire. I surrender my whole life. Your glory, my great reward. I am yours. Use me, Lord. You are bigger than all my dreams. God of God, my love, you are bigger than all my dreams. God, my hope, God, my peace. Whatever will come my way through each day, I will say, God, I trust you. I trust you.
One more time, you're bigger.
You are bigger than all my fears. God of love, God, my love, you are bigger. My way through each day, I will say, God, I trust you. I trust you. You are the God who always sees us, even in barren, desperate seasons. No matter what the circumstance, you are the rock on which I stand. You are the God who always sees us, even in You are the rock on which I stand. Bigger than all my fears, God of love, God my love. You are bigger than all my dreams, God my hope, God my peace. Whatever will come my way through each day, I will say, God, I trust. I trust you.
One more time.
You are bigger than all my fears. God of love, God my love. You are bigger than all my dreams. God of hope, God my peace. Whatever will come my way through each day, I will say, God, I trust you. I trust you.
Of your love, I don't want to lose the wonder of being in your presence, of knowing such a friendship, to be with you, my God. Everything I am, I throw into your hands.
I just want.
I just want my life to ever be entwined with you, tethered to your heart. I just want my soul to ever stand in awe of you, tethered to your heart. Tethered to your heart. What more could I desire? a treasure. I'm convinced there's nothing better than living in your love. Caught up in the wonder of being in your presence, of knowing such a friendship, to be with you, my God. In everything I am, I throw into your hands, and I just want my life to ever be entwined with you, tethered to your heart. And I just want my soul to ever stand in awe of you, tethered to your heart. And I just want my life to ever be entwined with you, tethered to your heart. And I just want my soul to ever stand in awe of you, tethered to your heart. Tethered to your
everyone today?
Good.
Good. Where's Julie? Hi, Julie. By the way, by way of announcement, we're not doing the offering as we used to do it. We're changing things up just a little bit. If you look back where James is, say hi, James. There's a box back there. It looks like the thing on the screen here. You can put your offering in there if you like, or you can pay by way of the online if you would like to, and there it is. And there's envelopes. If you want to put something as far as cash, so you can get credit for it at the end of the year for tax purposes. That's my 2 cents for the day. All right. You ready to read?
Yes.
All right.
'Cause
I guess the kids are dismissed. I keep forgetting to say that. So kids are dismissed. Amen. Thank you for reading the word, Julie. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your grace, Lord God. We thank you because those mercies are renewed upon us every morning. Right now, Lord God, we just yield this time to you. We ask that you would speak to us, minister to us. Jesus, we acknowledge you are the shepherd of this place. You are the teacher in this home. You are the one who reconciles in this place. You are the one that brings healing, wholeness, restoration. And so we yield to you. Holy Spirit, have your way. Do what you desire to do. Bring clarity, bring truth, bring freedom. Minister to each of us uniquely in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're jumping back into chapter 8 of John, picking up right where we left off. And if you recall from last time, the backdrop of this chapter, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of who? The Feast of Tabernacles, where there was an 8-day feast, a festivity that happened, where they commemorated, can somebody tell me? Starts with a big old E, capital E. They commemorated the Exodus. Thanks, James. They commemorated the Exodus as they left the land of Egypt and they were entering into the Promised Land. They were commemorating that time. They were living in booths at that time, if you recall, and they were celebrating there in the temple. And Jesus seized the opportunity and said to them that he is the light of the world. And again, he's drawing their attention to the Exodus. And Jesus has been using some really harsh language. And he's using harsh language because he wants to get their attention. He wants them to wake up and not die in their sins. He wants them to not be separated from God forever. And he wants to save people from death and destruction. And it tells us in verse 30 of this chapter that as he's teaching, many believed in him. Many did what? Many believed in him. They believed in him. But of course, Jesus, he knows that within this crowd, there are going to be those genuine believers. Those what? Genuine believers, the real deal. Then there's going to be those who look the part. Those who simply look like believers, but they're just... And so he's dealing with all of this at the same time. So he's speaking to both of them. If you can turn me down just a hair, that would be awesome. So it's important that we understand that the difference between saving faith and the mere profession of faith. There's a difference between real saving faith and the profession of that faith. Because not all believers who look the part are actually believers. Not all those that attend church, not all those that attend a prayer meeting, a worship meeting, whatever the case is, are actually believers. And in Matthew 13, Jesus clarifies this for us a little bit further along, where he says there in Matthew 13, there's a parable of the sower. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, he gives many examples. And the word parable means a story alongside a truth that can become clear and evident for us. And he's living in an agricultural society when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. And so he says, there was a sower who went out to sow, and some of the seeds fell by the wayside. Others fell on stony ground. Others fell among the thorns. And others finally fell on the good soil. And the first, the ones that fell by the wayside, are those who hear the word, he says, but those who don't understand what's being said. So if ever you're in a church service, a Bible study, and you don't understand what's being said, more than likely the enemy is trying to rob you of whatever blessing there is. And so you should come to church, I should come to church, into a group setting and say, Lord, please open the eyes of my heart that I may gain a heart of understanding. Show me the wonders of your law. If you don't open my eyes by the Holy Spirit, I don't have enough intelligence on my own to see spiritual things. I can see things in the natural, but what we're talking about here are spiritual things. So open my eyes to see the spiritual things. Then there are those who fell on the stony ground. Stony ground are those who don't have much root in themselves. And so they grow for a season, but then they get distracted and then they fall away. Then there are those who fell, the seeds that fell on thorny ground, and the cares of this world choke out the word, choke out the seed, and it doesn't survive. And then there are those who fell among the good soil where it produced 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. So Jesus is speaking to all of these kinds that are here. And so to help people know which of the four they are, he says to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you do what? If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And it is, a disciple is basically a learner, a follower, one who mimics his teacher. A follower, a learner, one who mimics his teacher. And all the believers at that time were called disciples. The 12 were called disciples. In the early church, when Peter preached and he got 3,000 people saved, and then later on 5,000 more got saved, they were all called disciples. Were any of them called Christians? Do you have any idea where they were called Christians first? In the book of Acts, chapter 11, in a place called Antioch, modern-day Syria. In Antioch, the people who were non-believers began calling the disciples, you are Christians because you're acting like Christ. You are mimicking Christ. You are disciples of Christ. So we're going to say you are a bunch of little Christs running around. He is the grand Christ, and you are all little Christ. And so this wasn't a title that Christians took upon themselves, even though today we're known as Christians, yes? But this wasn't something that they said, we are this. No, they are disciples. They are disciples. And so he says, those who abide, if you abide. The word abide means to dwell, means to live, means to continue, means to remain, it means to stay, to abide. He says, if you abide in my word. And abiding in his word means to continue in the teachings of Christ. To continue, not just to start well, but to finish well. Many people start. You ever see when they have those marathons, the 13K or the 26-mile marathon? Yeah? They have like a bunch of people at the starting line, right? How many actually make it to the finish line? I can't even watch it. I can't even watch it. But there's a bunch of people that start. How many finish? Very few actually get across the finish line. And so abiding means to continue in his teaching. And in order for that to happen, we need to be familiar with the word of God. If we consider ourselves believers, if we consider ourselves disciples, followers of Jesus, we need to be familiar with the word of God. And it's more than just reading it. It's more than just reading it. It is reading it. It is understanding what we are reading. It is meditating on what we are reading. Can somebody please explain to me what meditating is? It's okay to talk to me in church this morning. It's all right. What is meditating? Put yourself in the story and reflect on it over and over and over again. Yes? Meditate on the story to fully grasp what is happening. And then to begin to memorize. How many are memorizing scripture as you're reading through the word of God? We begin to memorize scripture. We have to begin to memorize it. I hide his word in my heart. How do I do that? By putting a Bible inside my jacket? No. I begin to memorize the word of God because I will need to speak that word at a certain point when I become when I come face to face with some kind of opposition. I need to hide that word in my heart by memorizing the word, and then finally I need to apply that word. Meaning, when God tells me to do something, I need to hurry up and do it. All right, so this is how we can begin to abide. And those who abide don't turn aside from Jesus. And true faith always has the quality of obedience. True faith always has the quality of? Let's try that one more time. True faith has the quality of? Obedience. Good job, class. So they weren't saved by abiding in his word, but they're abiding in his word because they're saved. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm not trying to gain salvation by abiding in the word, but I'm abiding in it because I am saved. And so he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Continuing is the key. because there are many who start, but they don't actually finish. Can somebody tell me the name of one of the 12 disciples who didn't finish along with the rest of the 11? His name is Judas Iscariot, yes? He began with them, but he didn't finish along with them. And in 1 John 2, verse 19, he is making allusion to Judas, and he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained. They would have abided. They would have stayed with us. And so not everyone continues and finishes this race of faith, but only those that continue are genuine believers. And so continuous in the word, discipleship was proof of their salvation. Do you recall a few weeks back, or maybe a few months back now, in John chapter 6 when we were there, Jesus began making some really harsh words, like, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the disciples began to say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And many of his disciples did what? They left him. They forsook him at that time. And so Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks this question, do you also want to leave? And Peter pipes up in John chapter 6, verse 68, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Even though I don't understand what is happening fully, even though I don't fully comprehend or can't wrap my mind around everything that you say, as there are those moments, those times where you go through the Bible and you can't fully wrap your head around a passage, a chapter, a thought, a message. But what do? You continue to abide. And as time progresses, God will begin to give you more and more light and more illumination. As I desire the Word of God, as I am passionate for the Word of God, as I am abiding in the Word of God, He'll begin to open up more and more like a flower. Why? Because I'm not reading it looking for what can the Word of God do for me. This is really important. If we're going to be disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand this. I'm not reading it just so I can say, okay, what does God have for me today? And how could God benefit my life today? How can He come into my world today and be an added value to me? If that's the perspective, I will never really abide in the Word of God and have the living and have the kingdom of God abiding in me. I need to read it with the perspective of, how can I find God here? Where is the heart of Jesus here? And how can I be transformed into doing the exact same thing? What is God communicating to me here that I need to implement into my life? And how can I join Him in His kingdom rather than ask Him to join me in mine? Is there a difference? All the difference in the world. One is seeking my kingdom. The other is seeking His kingdom. God, I don't want to seek how You're going to bless me, even though I do need Your blessing. I don't want it to be about how You're going to protect me, although I do need Your protection. But You already know all that. And so He says, don't worry about all these other things like the Gentiles worry about them, but seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. It's not my righteousness? I'm seeking His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Stop asking and begging and pleading for what He's already promised to give you. He already said He will take care of you. He already said He's going to protect you. He's already said all of that. And stop trying to be self-righteous and saying, God, look how wonderful I am. I've been to 2 church services this week. Yes. I put money in the offering box this week. Yes. I shared my faith with the person at the coffee house this week. I think You owe me. I really think that nice car sounds really good right about now. I'm not seeking my righteousness. I'm seeking His righteousness. His righteousness. Abiding in truth. Abiding in truth. Those that abide in the truth, verse 32 goes on to say, and you will know the truth, meaning you will experience the truth. Because knowing is not just knowing at the head level, at the mental level, where we're just mentally assented to or aligned with or in agreement with. I'm not just agreeing with the truth, but the truth now, if I'm abiding in the Word by following these steps, the Word now is becoming real and alive to me, and it becomes experiential. What's that? It becomes an experience. You can stand outside a theme park and go, yeah, that's a pretty high roller coaster. But until you get your ticket and enter in, stand in line for 7 hours, and enter the ride itself and experience the ride, you really can't say that you've experienced it. Some people go to theme parks and they hold the bags. but they never get on the ride. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian where I come to church or I'm in the body, but I'm just holding the bags. I just kind of show up and I kind of mingle a little bit and, you know, have some coffee after church, and it's pretty much all I do. No. I want to get on the ride and experience what he has for me. You will know the truth. You will experience the truth, and the truth is going to do something. It's going to set you free. It's going to set you free. And this New Testament truth has an Old Testament picture. Because God told Abraham that his descendants will be slaves in Egypt for how many years, class? 400 years. Your descendants are going to go down into Egypt, and they will be enslaved there, or there will be another country. They will be enslaved there for 400 years, and then I will bring them out. Does that sound like a good promise? Why would you do that, God? I'm doing something. I'm giving them a visual of what humanity faces under a harsh master. And then I'm going to set up a deliverer to come out, whose name, by the way, is Moses. Anyone know what the name Moses means? I can always count on you guys. Drawn out of the water. I'm going to send a deliverer who's drawn out of the water, which is a picture of the deliverer to come, which is Jesus, who is drawn out of the Word, because he is the Word of God. Yes? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God. And so abiding under Moses, then, the children of Israel, they were in Egypt for 400 years, abiding under him, that led them to freedom from under the hand of Pharaoh and the bondage that they experienced in Egypt. What's that? They were abiding under Moses' teaching. And what Moses told them to do, they did. And what he told them to perform, they did. And as they did so, God led them from the hand of slavery into the hand of freedom. And so Jesus is saying that abiding in his word will bring true freedom. Abiding in his word, dwelling in, staying in his word will bring true freedom. Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, when we obey his word, we grow in spiritual knowledge. And as we grow in spiritual knowledge, we grow in freedom from sin. Life leads to learning, and learning leads to liberty. Leads to what? Leads to liberty. Leads to liberty. But the unbelieving Jews, they don't see it. And so they answered and said to him, we are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free? It's exactly what sin does. It keeps us bound as slaves and disillusioned about the state of our true condition. What do you mean? Because they were, again, in Egypt for how many years? I just gave it to you. 400 years. Then they were subdued by 7 different nations in the book of Judges. And then there was the Assyrian captivity, which happened in 722 BC, where they took the 10 northern kingdoms because they rebelled against God, and so they were taken captive. And then in the year 586 BC, the Babylonians came down and took Judah from the south and took them captive for a period of 70 years. And as they're speaking, as Jesus is speaking these words, the Romans were currently occupying their land. It's like, at what point weren't you slaves? It's like, have you ever experienced a real freedom, like ever? You were always slaves. We've never been slaves to anyone. We are children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. And some commentators say, well, they weren't speaking of being physical slaves, because clearly they were, but they were talking about spiritually speaking. Whether it's physical or spiritual, you are slaves. You're under the bondage either of other nations or under the bondage of the enemy, the devil, because you are completely oblivious to it. But the freedom that Jesus is speaking here is not a political one. Our Lord is speaking about true freedom and true freedom of the heart, because one could be physically a prisoner, yet free. A person could be a physical prisoner, yet was free, just like Joseph was in the Old Testament. Yes? He was thrown into prison, but the Lord gave him favor in the prison. He became the Lord of that prison. He was in prison, but yet he was free. Daniel was thrown into prison, but he became the Lord of that prison. He was a free man. Yes? Jeremiah was thrown into the prison or the dungeon, and he also was a free man. So we're not talking about the circumstances of your life right now, no matter what they look like. That's not what we're talking about. A freedom of the heart, a freedom of the mind. Not the external freedoms that people are so worried about, but the internal kind of freedom that only God offers. Others may appear free, but their hearts are enslaved. Their hearts are enslaved. And that's one of the reasons why I believe God gave us the Ten Commandments, so that we can look into the perfect law of the Lord and say, Am I a free person or am I a slave? Can we take a little survey this morning? One person says, yes, I'm still doing it. The Ten Commandments, which, by the way, still do apply. I know the law doesn't apply to Christians as far as the Levitical law and whatnot, as far as the ceremonies and sacrifices, because that was done away with on the cross. But the Ten Commandments are an abiding kind of law. We are still to live by these. And so they were given us here to help us realize if we are slaves or not. And do you know that most of us break the very first commandment without even realizing it? You shall have no other gods before me. Because whatever consumes most of your thoughts and your attention and your energy, that is your God. Where you spend the bulk of your time, your day, your heart, your mind, your passions, your desires, your dreams, that is what you worship. For some it's their hobby, for some it's their career, for some it's money, for some it's whatever the case is. And we come to church. And we can even lift up holy hands in church. But we violated the very first commandment. We do have other gods that are set before him. And many of us break the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Can I speak the truth to my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? Please don't be offended with me. I just want to speak the truth to you with a spirit of grace, as a word of gentle correction, so that we can follow the heart of Jesus and not continue in our irresponsible ways. Okay? If you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself a child of God, and you're using the words OMG, oh my God, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. This is a serious matter. And I realize that this is a culturally acceptable thing to do because it's all over the culture. Anywhere you go, the OMG thing is all over the place, right? But listen, we need to reverence and sanctify the name of the Lord in our hearts. And these things cannot be uttered by a true disciple of the Lord. We cannot be swept away just like the culture is swept away and be just like them. But the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be holy as I am holy. Honor me and reverence me, says the Lord. And we have to do that if we are true believers. And I'm not saying for you to fake it and mask it and pretend around other people. I'm saying settle it in your own heart so that when you're by yourself, you're not saying these things. Because I can fool you in public, and you can fool me in public all day long. That's not my concern today. My concern is, what is the meditation of my heart when I am all by myself? And sometimes we say, well, I don't say, oh my God. I say, oh my gosh. Like, that makes it any better. Like, I'm tricking God? I'm fooling God? Like, what is that? Like, I don't say the word, I don't say the word damn, I say darn. Who are we fooling right now? Like, who are we fooling right now? Let no improper word, impure word be uttered from your mouth, the Apostle Paul says. Let no coarse jesting come from you. In other words, abrasive jokes, inappropriate joking, inappropriate speaking, filthy language come from you. You need to be holy and sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And when I read these things, I'm cut to the heart. Because I know there are some on this list, if not most, that I am guilty of. And if we're going to be honest, we are all guilty of to one degree or another. This is the problem. The solution is coming. So don't run out the church just yet. Most of us have also broken the sixth commandment. I'm just giving you a simple taste here. Just a simple taste. You shall not murder. You say, I have never picked up a knife. I've never picked up a gun. I never had a slingshot. I don't know what you're talking about. Murder. The Bible says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. You ever hate somebody? I won't look. I won't make eye contact. But the Bible calls that murder. And listen, breaking one is breaking all of them. All of them. So these things that people, these are not things that people do once in a while. This becomes a lifestyle of sin. We're not talking about occasionally tripping up in sin, because all of us trip up once in a while, yes? Because we are human. But we're talking about a person who's living this lifestyle of sin. The person, 1 John tells us, he who is a believer does not sin. In other words, does not continue to live in sin, is not a habitual kind of sinning kind of person. Verse 34, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." What's that? If you commit sin, then you have become a slave to sin. When you let yourself follow wrong and do wrong, whether by attitude or in action, then you become a slave of that wrong. And gradually you slip under its control, and later you want to break it, and you find that you can't. You've become a slave to sin. But you know what? All of humanity is a slave to sin. All of humanity has been enslaved to sin. Romans 3 and 10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." It's a great pep talk in the morning. And then again in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all of humanity is guilty of this. And someone may ask, why is all humanity guilty and helpless on their own? And here's the simple reason why. Because when Adam chose to sin, and yes, Adam did choose, he didn't fall into it, he chose to sin. When Adam chose to sin, he inherited or he acquired what's called a sin nature. And all of us as descendants of Adam, by virtue of us being human, we now have this old man living on the inside, this old sin nature living on the inside, or a fleshly nature living within us. And the first thing that Adam did when he fell was he heard the voice of the Lord, and he did what? He hid himself. Why is that? Because he had fear in his life. He had fear in his life. And with respect to the children of Israel, under Moses, after seeing the 10 plagues that God did and the miracles that God performed, when they were being chased by Pharaoh, they were afraid and they complained against Moses. They were afraid and they complained against Moses. Let me say this to you this morning. Our need for any kind of control for what's around us is the result of our fear. If you're the kind of a controlling kind of person, I need to always be in control. I need to always drive if I'm going to be in the car. I need to always be in the certain kind of section of the house or the room so I can kind of see everything. And if you're that kind, if you're that kind of a person, that springs from, it comes from a place of fear. I have to be in control. It comes from a place of fear. Or wanting to appear better than other people by putting on this facade on the outside and appearing to be Mr. Tough Guy or whatever the case may be. All these things spring from a place of fear. But not just fear. The result of sin is not just fear, although fear is a huge one. The other problem the Bible identifies as lust. Identifies as what? As lust. And it's not always just a sexual kind of lust. But lust is acquiring, wanting to acquire what you do not have. Wanting to grasp what you do not have. Allow me to share with you from Psalm 106, these few verses. Psalm 106, speaking of God, it says, "He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies," meaning when they walked through the Red Sea and Pharaoh was drowned. "There was none of them left. Then they believed his words." In other words, the Israelites believed God. "And they sang his praise." But look at verse 13. "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. And when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saints of the Lord." God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. He delivered them from the hand of bondage and brought them through wonderfully onto the other side, and all their enemies were drowned, and they rejoiced in the Lord, and they sang the praises of the Lord. But what happened shortly thereafter? They forgot. Why? Because they weren't abiding. They were simply looking for things from God. How can God solve my problem today? And that's where my problem and your problem, Christian, is always going to be up and down with the Lord and more down than up. Because I'm always looking for, how can God solve my problem today? As opposed to trusting the one who began a good work in me, he is faithful to complete it. And regardless of what it looks like right now, he's going to continue the journey with me. God is not going to give me all those amazing promises to leave me here in the desert right now. What am I complaining about? All because we don't have the things that we used to have back in Egypt. Oh, you mean the whip? You mean the bonds? Is that what you mean? No, we want the melons and we want the onions and we want the garlic and we want the steak and we want the double-double and we want the chipotle and we want the... Is that what you're looking for? Like, is God really going to leave you right now? Is God really going to forsake you right now? And they began to complain and grumble against him, and they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They lusted what? Exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert. They put God to the test, and God, have mercy on my soul and on your soul when we test him in our day-to-day life, saying, God, are you really going to come through? Are you really going to come through? Are you really going to do what you promised to do? It's a dangerous thing, because it says, then he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. Do you know what that means? Their heart became just a little bit harder. You ask for something long enough, loud enough, God will give it to you. He will. But with that, your heart gets a little bit harder, because you're not looking for a relationship from God. You're looking for a provider. Serve my needs, and that's all that I want from you. So if you sense that you're grappling with either fear or lust, I've got some good news for you today. Because a greater than Moses is here, and he wants you to know that you can be a son. And Jesus made a way to remove that bondage, that slavery, because it says that when he died on the cross, he took that old sin nature that we inherited from Adam, and he nailed it to the cross. What's that? As I become a Christian, as I become a believer, a child of God, I no longer have to give in to those temptations and to those cravings anymore. That has been dealt with. That has been finished. It is complete. Look at Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That means we can walk in absolute freedom. If we want to walk in freedom, we can walk in that absolute freedom, because he has provided for us. He wasn't just on the cross to pay the price for my sin, which he did, thank God. But he says, in addition to that, I am crucifying your old sin nature, what you inherited from Adam. I'm crucifying that for you as well, so that you can now live in the newness of life, in the freedom of a son and not under the bondage of a slave. So he removes the root of the sin from the person's life. Verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. A son abides forever. A son and a slave. A son and a slave. My mind takes me to Luke chapter 15, where it says a certain man had two sons. And the younger of the two says, Father, give me my portion of the goods that belongs to me. And he went and he wasted his possessions on prodigal living, which means wasteful living. He wasted it. And then there arose a famine in the land, and he became hungry. Then he found a job feeding the swine, and he was so hungry, he began to desire what the pigs were eating. He was that hungry. But then the Bible says he came to himself. He woke up. And when he came to himself, when he woke up, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat? I will arise. I will go back to my father, and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Take me as one of your hired servants. And he's rehearsing this on the way as he's journeying back home. He's telling himself the same story over and over again as he's walking home. But when he gets close to the house, to his surprise, daddy is waiting there by the end of the road. And when daddy spots him, sees him coming down the end of the road, he doesn't say, he's not here for me. He's here for the food. He's got bad motives. He's stinky. He smells like the swine. The Bible says the father runs to greet his son. And when he finds him and he holds onto him and he embraces him. And he fell on his neck and he hugged him. And he loved him. And the son begins to rehearse the story that he said. Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me one of your... The father cuts him off. Mid-sentence. And he calls the servants and he says, I want you to bring me the best robe and put it on him. When? Now. After the shower. No, now. Take him to the back and hose him down first. Put it on him now. Why? Because restoration with God happens the moment you run into his arms. He doesn't say go through a series of steps and go through five programs and seven thises and nine thats. He says, no, no, no. You are restored immediately. The robe of righteousness covers you immediately. And I want you to put a ring back on his finger. The ring is the emblem of the family where you can stamp something. And it is the signature of the family, meaning your position, your status has been restored as a son. And then I want you to put shoes on his feet, which means you're no longer a slave because only slaves walked around barefoot. You're no longer a slave, son. I want you to come into the house and I want you to enjoy. And we're going to kill the fatted calf on your behalf and we're going to sing. And we're going to dance. We're going to rejoice. Why? Because my son who was dead is now alive. We're going to rejoice. But the Bible says when the elder son came from the field, I want you to notice this. I just realized this morning. The elder son was never in the house. You don't read about him ever being in the house. It says when he came from the field, he heard the noise. And the father came out to him outside the house. And he says, your brother was dead and now he's alive. He says, you're going to do this for my brother who wasted all of your possession on prodigal living. And I have been serving you all those years. And you haven't so much as given me one goat to rejoice with my friends. And the father says, all that I have belongs to you. Everything that I have belongs to you. And the story ends with the elder son being outside the house. Like he was outside the house at the beginning of the story. He never entered into the house and he remained outside the house. Because a slave doesn't enter into the house, but a slave will eventually be kicked out of the house. The elder son, although he had, just like Israel, had the opportunity to have a relationship with God and to be close to God because God gave them the commandments and he gave them his love and he gave them his promises and his blessings, but they rejected it and saying, we don't want a relationship with you. We just want to do the best that we can and earn something from you. I wonder in your walk with God, in your mind, in your heart of hearts, are you thinking to yourself, God wants what from me? He just wants me to be the best person that I can be. If that's what you're thinking, my friends, you're wrong. God doesn't want you to be the best person that you can be. God wants a relationship with you. He desires a loving, intimate, close, personal relationship with you. That's what God wants. For you to become the person that you are going to be, meaning that's what he'll take care of. He will provide that by way of changing you into the image of his son. But in the meantime, your goal isn't to be, okay, I'm going to get better at this and do better at this. And I'm going to do more of this and I'm going to do less of that. How exhausting is that kind of life? And that's why our Christian experience is up and down and mostly down than it is on the up. It's exhausting. As opposed to simply walking back towards the Father. Walking back towards the Father and believing. Believing, even though I've made mistakes. How many else have made mistakes here besides me this morning? Even though I've made mistakes, I've made my share of mistakes the moment I turned the direction of my heart towards him, the moment I turned the direction of my heart towards his presence, he says, you now have been covered with a robe of righteousness. You now have the ring placed back on your hand. You now have the shoes placed back on your feet. Your position is restored and we are going to rejoice and all of heaven is going to rejoice at the same time. I want you to be a son. I don't want you to be a slave. I don't want you to worry about what you did and didn't do. I want you to have a relationship with me. And if you have a relationship with me, I'll work these things out in you. But it's not you trying to prove something to me or to yourself or to those around you, but it's by you simply humbling yourself and abiding in me and learning to glean from me. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? The rewards of sonship are for now and for eternity. For now and for eternity. And being in the house, being in the presence, being in fellowship with is the place of pleasure and privilege. The place of pleasure and privilege. It's exactly what God wants for each of us. It's what he wants for each of us. And he goes on in verse 36 to say, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. The disciples finally understood this after Jesus rose from the grave. And faith rose in their hearts and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that whether they were in a literal prison, as Peter was, or not, they experienced the freedom of the children of God. So we're free from fear, we're free from lust, but we're also free too. We're free from something and free to something, right? Like he's delivering us from fear and from lust, but he's delivering us to something else. Free what? Free to be loved by God. Free to be freely loved by God. And free to love God in response. And free to love and accept myself. Free what? Free to love and accept myself. You know that's the hardest thing to do? Do you know for Christians it's the hardest thing to do? For us to love and accept ourselves? And free to love others the way that God loves them. And to see them the way that God sees them. No longer a slave, but I'm operating as a son. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. This morning you can take that word as if it's a specific word from heaven for you. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. And it's not just going to be something generic that we've heard that's even posted in universities all over this country. Truth shall set you free. That's not. We're not talking about academia here. We're talking about spiritual truth to the heart of hurting humanity. The truth of God will liberate each of us so that we can live as children of God and approach him as children of God and realize that we have been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And we have the privileges of the children of God and that we have the privilege of entering into his presence and petitioning him, not just for ourselves, but for those that are around us and watching him do miracles in our life and the lives of those that are around us. How many of us want to experience that freedom? We just simply need to begin by believing. Those who believed in him, he said, abide in my word. If you abide. Do we dare to believe that today? Do we dare to take that to heart today? I know there was a lot of teaching today, but we got to break it down, right? God wants us to know the truth. And he wants us to experience the truth. And he's not going to give one person the truth and the next person not. No. It's all based on what do I want? Do I really want God? Or do I just want from God? Today, if you just want from the Lord, you're not going to be changed. And your circumstances will always remain the same. But I pray that your heart this morning would open up like mine and say, Lord, I want you, and I want to know you. Would you pray this with me, church? God, I want to know you. I want to know your heart. I want to know your love. And I want to experience those two greatest commandments where you said to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. I want to experience that. I want the kind of truth that I can taste. Where your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. For this to go beyond the intellect, beyond the intellectual, beyond the mental ascent, and to become truth. Truth. Truth that I can live. Truth that I can taste. Truth that I can experience, to experience freedom in loving you and being loved by you and loving myself and loving others. Truth and worship, being able to lift my hands up in worship, knowing that I'm accepted in the Beloved, knowing that you want me, knowing that you desire me, knowing that when I was formed in my mother's womb, you're the one that fashioned me together. And with tenderness and with gentleness, you are drawing me to yourself and you're saying to me, don't live any longer as a slave. Don't live any longer as a servant under bondage, giving in to your cravings all the time. That has been dealt with on the cross. I've set you free from that. No matter what your external circumstance looks like, lift your eyes to heaven this morning. Lift your eyes to heaven this morning and say, God, I choose to believe your word. No matter what happens in my circumstances, I'm choosing to believe your word. I'm choosing to honor your word. I'm choosing to put your word above everything and everyone else, including my own feelings and emotions. I'm choosing to believe your word. And if your word says, he that the Son sets free shall be free indeed, then I am believing you for my freedom. I'm believing you that I will leave this place today no longer shackled, no longer bound to fear. I can live free from fear. I can walk in the freedom of the children of God. I can walk in liberty without looking over my shoulder, without having to control everything all the time, and things have to go my way all the time. They don't, because you are Lord and I am not. And every time the old man wants cravings, wants certain things and things that it doesn't have, and I can say no and refuse those things and learn to be like the Apostle Paul, who says, I've learned to be content. I've learned how to abound and how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not going to look to the left or look to the right and say, how come he and how come she? I'm going to say, thank you for my daily bread. Thank you for my daily bread. Thank you that there hasn't gone a day where I've gone hungry. Thank you that you've provided for me and my family. Thank you that you've taken care of us. Thank you because you are faithful, you remain faithful, and you are the God of this universe. You stopped the sun, the rotation of the earth and the sun for Joshua to fight his battle. You part the ocean so your people can walk on dry ground. You bring your servant food by way of a raven. You cause water to come out of a dry rock. God, nothing is too difficult for you. And surely this stony heart of mine is not too difficult for you either. But would you take it this morning and replace it with a tender heart of flesh? Would you take the stony heart and give me a tender heart of flesh, one that would be responsive to you, not looking to things from you, but seeking you? God, I want you. And I want to want you. I want to be hungry for you. I want to be thirsty for you. I want to enter into your presence with full assurance that I'm accepted in the Beloved. I don't have to perform anymore. But I am loved just the way that I am. The way my Creator fashioned me. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Cause the chains to fall off of people's lives, minds, and hearts. Break every chain, Lord God. Break every bondage, break every addiction, break every stronghold, break every lie of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, and cause your truth, the liberating truth of the gospel, the liberating truth of God, to bring light and freedom and hope, and cause faith to rise on the inside. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We choose to delight ourselves in you today, and worship you today, and honor you today.
I believe you're then enough for me. Sorry, I'm going to speak in Spanish, but she's going to translate for me. I have a few weeks now that I've been desiring to tell you guys something. And in reality, it's like something that's like a rash that's just like burning to come out. I need to tell you guys. It was about 3 weeks ago. It was Pentecost Sunday. And I noticed that there was a little bit less people here with us. And for me, Pentecost is more one of the most important days, more even more important than Christmas. And it's because of his promise that he left his disciples, us. And that's in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. And it said that all of us were together. And we were praising and worshiping and just rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in what the Lord really wanted.
Ahora, yo quiero hacer un reto a todos ustedes.
Now I want to do a challenge. Thank you. To all of you guys. Challenge you guys all. Not just the challenge to the adults.
O los líderes de la iglesia,
or just the leaders of the church.
A ti, hermano, que aprecio
but
tanto.
You, brother, that I appreciate you so much.
Sí,
you,
pastor.
Our pastor. The beautiful wife of the pastor. Or these great kids that sing. It's but for all of you guys. For the youngest ones. Even more so for the younger ones. For the youth. I want you to turn to your right and I want you to turn to your left. And to see how many people are missing here that need to be here. The people that are that have been here and are not here anymore. Lily's not here today. Oh, there she is. She's in the back today. Sorry, I don't have my glasses on today. A few weeks ago, there was a young girl that was with us, and she was wearing glasses, and she was over here. Then there was a sister in the back that was used to walker. Where are they today? Where's pastor's mom and... Where's the ones that are not here today? Where are they? It's your responsibility of each and every one of us. It's not pastor's responsibility. It's your responsibility. Remember how service started today. There's four things. Four seats. In four different places. Those seats are you. It's your life. It's what you represent. It's what you learn here and you have to take out there and teach every day. You have a cell phone. I left it back there. But you're all day with your phone right here. And right before you go to bed, what's the last thing you do before you go to bed? You put it to charge. And what's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? Unplug it and look at it. Do that with the people that are missing here today. I've been here maybe 2 months, almost 3 months almost. But it bothers me to see so many empty spaces. What's going on with our sheep that are not reproducing? That's your responsibility. You're the sheep. He's our preacher. He's our pastor. He's supposed to guide us. He's supposed to give us a little whip with the little stick. Who needs a little pushing? Who needs that little extra? Our adults here, they're our base. They're the foundation of us. The youth, we need to be reproducing. We are the ones who have to make this place grow. You guys are the base of the future. Where's your friends? Where's your your schoolmates? Where are your coworkers at? If it was an Apple product launch, and you guys are all the managers of this, the company is expecting the biggest results from you guys. And each one of you guys, as the managers, has a small group that you have to go and lead. But your workers don't desire to do the work. Your workers are not there. Your workers take really long breaks. What is that company going to do with you? What is God going to do with you? What are you going to bring to God? God, what do you want? What does He want from you? God wants results from you. He doesn't want somebody just sit there. No, God doesn't want somebody to just come and sit here and say, I'm a Christian every Sunday. I'm a great, great Christian. And I'm very sorry to have to say this. I have been praying a lot, many days, many nights more than days, to tell you this. Because the first moment I walked in here, I felt like this is my church. I don't want just my church to be healthy. I want it to be full. Remember, when new people come, there's going to be lots of problems coming with those new people. And each and every one of you guys has to be ready to grab that one person, to give them guidance, to guide them, to counsel them, and to try to feed them spiritually. It's very important that you learn to transmit what our pastor is teaching us. This preaching today was the culmination of everything that I've been wanting to tell you guys.
Okay.
today is what you, it's your choice. You have to make that choice. You can only make that choice what you want to choose from those four things. You don't have to raise your hand and tell me. That's personal. It's between you and God. And I'm going to tell you a small story about the first person that I ever went over to Christ. I was doing my military service and I was just 18 years old. And he was just beginning his military service. I was having lots of issues because I had just met Christ as well. And I did my best to appear as the best Christian. When everybody is against you, one person can really make a difference. He's like, this young man told him, I have to go to a military camp. They do lots of really crazy things. They smoke, they use drugs, they do lots of bad things. And that's the small things that they do. Well, just remember to be who you are, to be a Christian. And a week passed by and he came back. He's like, I just acted like everyone else and nobody noticed anything. That's what happens to us as Christians. When we walk out of here, we just act like everybody else out there and nobody notices anything. You don't make the difference. Sunday is not enough. Hopefully there would be more services, there were more constant. But Wednesdays, there's Wednesday night service. It would be even more important than Sunday. On Wednesday is the day that you communicate straight up to God. You use your cellular phone, spiritual cellular phone, to talk straight to Him. Jesus, look at me, I'm sick. Help me, hear me out. Look at me. Look at my kids. Look at my daughter. My grandchildren. My parents. Look at my parents. Come. You can clean your pants off. Heal, kneel with him. Ask him. Come to church. Be constant. Grab the ones that are missing here today and bring them with you next Sunday. That's your challenge that I offer you. Not just the ones that are missing. Those are the easy ones because they've already been here. Bring your coworker. Bring one of your friends from school. Your best friend. Your compadre. Sorry, I don't know how to say that one. Your wife, your husband, your brother. Your wife.
Husband.
Sorry. God wants a change. This church, for being a healthy church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that grabs a handfuls of seeds and plants them in the good soil. Look at all these people that come and educate us in the right things. I've analyzed every single one of you guys that teaches their message. And over the years, I've become so overcritical. And I cannot criticize you guys. Because every time I come here, I get blessed. That blessing is for you guys. All of those overabundant overabundant of blessings. And those blessings can go out into the street. The ones that are out there. The ones that are in the hospitals. The ones that are at McDonald's. The ones that are at the supermarket. Wherever you are today, wherever you go and have lunch today, that's where those blessings need to be. Go out there and take some of the flyers that are out there, pass them out. I have lots of medical conditions. And that's where God uses us. In that aspect, that's where God uses us. He's like, I don't understand it, why I have all these things, but that's how God is. Whenever I have to go to an appointment or I have to go to the hospital, I find somebody that's worse off than I am. Not just physically, emotionally, mentally. Everywhere they're bad. And that's where God takes us, to be there for those persons. And we don't have to say much. Just as long as we give them that little paper that's in the back. That little paper, they open it and they just start crying. Those people are like those apples in those apple trees. All you have to do is just reach out your hand and just touch it and it falls. For who? For Christ. My challenge for you guys is the next month coming up, July. And there's some beautiful days that are coming up. Summer days. Invite someone next week. Invite the ones that are missing here this week. We're not just going to put all the weight on pastor or all the leaders of the church. When I've missed church, pastor calls me in at 7:30 in the morning. He tells me, why haven't you missed church? Why did you miss church? Yesterday. And it's a nice responsibility, but it's also your responsibility. And it's important that you take your responsibility. So have you chosen what path are you going to take? Are you going to be the dry land? The ones that are stones? The one that has the thorns? Or are you going to be that fertile land? That's your decision. I leave you with that challenge. And that next week, I want to see results. Not for my satisfaction, not to say like, that's not important. Who am I? I'm no one. Who's going to be gratified? When someone new comes, new person comes and accepts the Lord, where is there a party? In heaven, that's right. You're going to be very responsible for lots of parties. You're going to be a party maker. God bless you.
So once in a while, you hear the heart of God coming through a vessel. And I asked the Lord this morning to be the shepherd of this home and to have his way. And I gave everything he gave me to speak. And Brother Pastor Guillermo gets up and shares the heart of God, I believe, for us, that the challenge is for us as a body. And first and foremost, the challenge is to get to know the heart of God, to connect with Him, to fall in love with Him, and then to love people around us, to love them enough to share the gospel with them. And if they respond, amen. We just do what we're supposed to do, and the rest is up to Him. Amen. God can fill this place in 2 seconds. It's not an issue for God. We just want to be so in love with Him that when He tells us to speak to the person at the grocery store, at the supermarket, at the post office, wherever we are, to share a good word with them and to invite them. And to invite them. Amen. With that, I'm going to pray a blessing over you, but then if you guys can stick around to pray for us, that would be amazing. With that, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.
No. Otra cosa, los voy a regañar.
Sorry, one last thing. I'm going to get you guys in trouble.
Mire que, cuando el pastor despide a ustedes,
when pastor says bye to us,
él dice que esta semana Dios los acompañe y los bendiga.
He tells us that
usted se queda así.
For us to be blessed this week and filled with His love. He's throwing blessings at you. How should you be? Receiving, exactly. If they were throwing candy at you, you would be like, you would be receiving them with your hands full and open. I want pastor to let us leave again. Let's.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and give you rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.